Greetings, Brother Goodwin here. I've got a verse or a couple of verses for you. Daniel chapter 10, beginning of verse 12 here. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But listen to this. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. This is Satan, by the way. Mm-hmm. Withstood me 1 and 20 days. That's 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. This is a startling story. Daniel was praying. And he prayed for 21 days. He prayed, not realizing his prayer had gotten to the heavens. But the prince of Persia, Satan, was holding back the messenger Gabriel. I think Gabriel or Michael here, whatever it says there, from bringing the answer. And someone had to come and help overcome the prince of Persia. What is it? What is the lesson for us here? It's called spiritual warfare. We're going to discuss that in today's program, Daniel chapter 10. We'll be right back soon after the music. Hey, welcome, everybody. This is going to be a kind of a sobering chapter. We're going through the book of Daniel, as you know. My Daniel study guide right here. If you don't have that, get online and order that or call the number after the show ends and get your order in. Get one of these. This will be very helpful to you. And also Doc's DVD. You can ask about that. Doc has a DVD on the book of Daniel. Just ask when you call in or if you go to his website and his book. There it is right there. And you need to get that. That would be a big help to you as well. And, Doc, let me read Ephesians chapter 6, because I think this goes with our theme today, because that is the theme that I chose for Daniel chapter 10. That may not be what everybody else would call it, but this is what I got as I was studying this. Let me read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, we tend to get in fights with flesh and blood, don't we? But that's really not what the battle of. The battle that we really fight, is our enemies, is things that you cannot see, demonic powers.
Right.
The Bible calls them devils and Satan and his emissaries there. And I wrote this. This is not in my study guide, Doc, but I wrote this a few days ago. The biggest battles you will fight in your ministry or in your personal Christian life will not be with the people of this world. It'll be with religious people.
Yes.
Religious people. Yeah. Isn't that sad?
It is.
I pastored three churches, Doc. I didn't pastor as long as you did. I think 8 or 9 years total. All the battles that I faced in my ministry were church people, basically. Church people, and sometimes other church people, other pastors, and that's the way it is. And if a guy's going to get in the ministry, you better realize that.
Yeah, better realize.
I wrote recently, I put a picture of a wolf on my page, and I said, the wolves on the inside are far more dangerous than the wolves on the outside.
Right.
The wolves in your living room are more dangerous than the ones out in the field. And same principle here.
Yes.
And so Daniel chapter 10 here, all the way to Daniel 12, actually are together.
It really is. It's the final vision that God is going to give to Daniel.
Yeah.
And I know we have chapters and verses, but when it was written, it wasn't written like that.
Yeah.
And if he had a division, the three would have all been together. Yes.
So I got something that from a commentary. I'll look up, see if someone has some, something that might be helpful. This is Jameson's Fawcett Brown. I thought this was very interesting. This was concerning Daniel chapter 10.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what he said. The 10th through 12th chapters in Daniel more fully describe the vision of the 8th chapter. So these three chapters are explaining something from chapter 8.
He's still got some questions about all of that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so the 10th through 12th chapters more fully describe the vision in the 8th chapter by a second vision on the same subject, the second vision being
right
here. Just as the vision in the 7th chapter, which is the seven, the four kingdoms of the world, mm-hmm, look likened as wild beasts, more fully explains chapter 2, the statue. Same story, just
and
more
extra
detail.
And some extra information is given.
Yep. And so he goes on. This is Jameson Fawcett Brown. He goes on and says the 10th chapter, in chapter 10 of Daniel, is the prologue. The 11th chapter is the prophecy itself. The 12th chapter is the epilogue.
That's about right.
I thought that was a good way to put it.
That's exactly right. That's.
And the 10th chapter unfolds the spiritual worlds as the background of, mm-hmm, the historical world. And the angels as ministers of God's government of men, as the world of a world of nature, so that they are in history here. I won't read the rest of it here.
Yeah,
but
it's obvious.
So I wrote this. Daniel 10 reveals quite a story for us to ponder. Mm. Are there really battles going on in the unseen world? Absolutely. This is not a parable. This really happened in Daniel's life. Mm-hmm. Are there good and evil angels battling in the heavens? It sure sounds like there are when you read the story here. Though it may sound like a science fiction script from a Hollywood producer, it really is a true biblical account. There really was a prayer, a man praying called Daniel. There really was a man called Michael,
an angel,
mm-hmm, coming to bring something, yep, to the prophet Daniel.
Gabriel was coming and he needed Michael's help. Yeah. Yeah.
Listen, Satan's a powerful being.
Yes.
Now, I realize one angel is going to cast him in the bottomless pit.
And all of the three that are the Prince of Persia that's mentioned, and then you got Michael, Gabriel and Michael. You got, these are three of the cherubs.
Yeah.
And so they were all created together with, I believe, the highest of level of responsibilities, yeah, in the angelic world. So Satan has been cast out of heaven. He hadn't lost any of his powers. He's lost his position,
yeah,
and various things. So now he is ruling the earth, because the Bible is clear that he's the prince and power of this earth.
Yeah.
He's basically the god of this world, yeah, at the moment. And he has some kind of a stranglehold. And I was looking, as you read it a while ago in verse number 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and then at the end of it, verse, it said, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So that tells me that this is not just something that happened once, but this is something throughout the time he has had a part of the kings of that kingdom. And I don't think it is any coincidence that we are seeing what we're seeing out of Iran today, original Persia, and what's happening against Israel today. You're seeing the exact same prince in the same kingdom with one of the last kings of that kingdom.
Yep. Well, there's some tremendous lessons, obviously, for us here.
Oh, my, yes.
We need to realize when we pray.
And the only thing that we can do is pray.
Yeah.
Because we sure aren't able to do the battle.
And I think we need to be sober-minded here and realize who the real enemy is,
yes,
out there.
Yes,
we quarrel and we get into spats with our fellow man, mm-hmm, and preachers, and but the real enemy here is Satan.
Absolutely,
and I think we've got to quit fighting the world's crowd, and I think we've got to quit fighting our flesh and blood battles.
Mm.
Not to say if someone breaks in your house, you're gonna have a fight, but this is a spiritual warfare that we're in.
It is,
and Daniel chapter 10 is
honestly
an amazing chapter.
I was a part of the crowd for a period of time. I'll be confess the truth. There was a period of time when 30 years or maybe 40 even years ago, when people talked about spiritual warfare and they talked about having a conference on the spiritual, I thought it was crazy. Because I came from a background of everything was about a different avenue of ministry than that. But over the years, I've come to realize, wow, they were ahead of the curve on this thing.
Yeah.
And there is a spiritual warfare. And there is a way in which we can be involved. And there's only a way that a spiritual realm can be involved.
Yeah.
And we can't get over in that. But they can have an impact over on this side. But it all has to do with your prayer life.
Yeah. So we read Ephesians 6, verse 12. But it starts out, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord
yes.
and in the power of his might. How do we be strong? He tells us, put on part of the armor of God.
No, the
That's
whole.
That's not what it says.
Yeah.
Put on some of the armor of God.
No.
Because some get some armor, some get some. No.
No, no.
Put on the whole armor of God. Can you imagine a guy out on the field in the 1600s with his sword and half his arm? He's got one leg with an armor, the other leg don't. You know, half of a helmet.
And he says, "Hey, throw me your shield over here." And said, "No, I can't do that. Throw
you got
me
your shield. Sword. You got your sword. You got the helmet."
Yeah.
And the Bible illustrates these things: the helmet of salvation, and you know, you got to protect your mind.
That's right.
Bible talks about the breastplate. That's protect, guard your heart.
Yeah.
With all diligence.
There's so many wonderful applications.
Your shoes
out
shod
there.
With the preparation of the gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah. So many things.
What God has said
the
about
shield
it. You
of faith.
You got to know how to walk
the sword
in the light
of Spirit,
God's
the
word.
Bible.
Yeah.
And we need that whole armor. And by the way, it's interesting to point out there's nothing for the back of the soldier.
No.
If
we
you
can't
turn
retreat.
And run, your back is exposed and you can be killed or injured.
But this chapter begins the last vision that Daniel is going to get.
Yeah.
And as you've already said, the following two chapters all go together with this. But it does lay out in this chapter, I think very plainly, that there is a great spiritual warfare. And in this particular instance, it's a warfare against God's plan for Israel.
Yeah.
And I think that's what you find when you get to the 12th and 13th chapter of the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
Once again, the devil is going to have a final
attempt Israel
to keep God from finishing his plan.
Yeah. The New Testament backs up the amazing story in Daniel 10. I'm reading right out of the study guide here. The battle is not with flesh and blood so much as it is with the evils of Satan and his dominion there. In these last days, it is vital that the saints realize that we are in a spiritual battle with the forces of Satan.
Yes.
We need to fight this battle with prayer and the Word of God.
That's it.
A couple other verses. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about this. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our war is not after the flesh. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Yeah.
And so we get to Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, the third year of Cyrus. Yeah. There's your timeline. In the third year of Cyrus as the king, this is the story of Persia.
And that helps us understand we are ready for the rebuilding of the temple. We're ready for the reestablishment of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And followed by the rebuilding of the wall, Ezra, Nehemiah, and all of that story.
Yep. So Daniel, we don't know the exact age, but you know, we don't know how old he was, teenager, we think, when he went into captivity.
He's probably close to 90 at least.
He's lived 70 years plus three more into the Persian Empire.
Mm-hmm.
So that's 73 plus 15, 83, he's 90.
And in those days, 90-year-old is a very, very old.
Yeah.
Because the average lifespan was around 40 or so.
Hmm. So in the third year of Cyrus, was shortly after the Medes and the Persians conquer Babylon, is also just after Cyrus grants Judah permission to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So that decree's already been made. He wants them, and this happens. So Daniel, this is happening in Daniel's life while something pretty big is happening with his people.
Yes.
They're getting to go home. They're getting to build the temple.
Don't you? You know, as you and I have studied these things, and the Bible students and preachers that are watching us, put this together with the story of Esther.
Yeah.
This is exactly what's happened, because Esther is going to be used to be a deliverer in that sense for the Jews.
Yeah.
But it's all because this prince is devising a method to destroy all the Jews. It's no different.
Yeah.
And so this is all about that spiritual warfare. And we today, because we're a parenthesis, so to speak, in this 490-year prophecy we looked at last week, as a result, spiritual warfare not only is against the Jews, but it is also against the believers, the Christians.
Well, I wrote here, Doc, with all that's happening there, Cyrus has given them permission to go back, giving them money, mm-hmm. cedar wood, build the temple, yeah. go to your homeland. And I wrote this, no wonder Satan is attacking right
yes.
now. And because Israel is on the move and Satan's trying to stop him.
Oh, yes.
The vision God gave to Daniel was for the future. The vision gives more details
yes.
about the second and third kingdoms we saw in the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. It deals mainly with Persia and Grecia, which is interesting.
Yes, because that's what they basically covers. But then when he gets in chapter 11 at the end of it, he's going to cover more. But yes. yes.
And the vision Daniel received of the same kingdom is likened to the wild beast in chapter 7. These two kingdoms, Persia and Greece, were discussed in greater detail in Daniel chapter 8, which we already looked at. Why is God giving so much emphasis to those two kingdoms represented by the ram and the he-goat in Daniel 8? And this is what I said. I believe the emphasis is because of the prophetic nature of the Antichrist and his coming world mm-hmm. kingdom that was given to us through the shadows of Antichus Epiphanes.
Right. Let me give you another reason why he covers these two kingdoms. Because these are going to be the two kingdoms that bring you from the beginning of the building, rebuilding of the second temple to the time of Christ.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. Even though the Romans for several decades by the time of Christ was in control. They were still at that time seen as a part of one of those four divisions of Greece. And so the reason why I believe chapter 11 is going to cover those two primarily areas, because that's the area concerning that 483 years.
Yeah, that's right. All right, so Daniel could hardly eat. He was in a state of prayer for 21 days. He's You know, and so I go through that in here. Mm-hmm. We won't take the time to go all through that, but I do want to hit on something here about Daniel and about a preacher. If you're a preacher out there, listen now. We want to help you here. Daniel sees the vision. Daniel is broken. He can't eat. He can't. He's praying.
He can't even get up.
Yeah. And I said this, all true men of God experience this loneliness. In fact, verse 8 here says, therefore I was left alone.
Yes.
And I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength.
Yes.
And I said this, true men of God will experience this loneliness.
Oh, I can tell you from my own personal history, yeah. there have been more than once where I was crushed,
yeah.
where I was defeated. But when I came to that place and poured my heart out to God, I'm amazed. On one of those occasions, God brought the work that I was pastoring, which God had blessed greatly. And then 19 families walk out in one service.
Yeah.
I was accused of something from the county that was going to cost our church hundreds of thousands of dollars. All of a sudden, God resolved that situation, and God brought the church ministry better than it had ever been.
Yeah.
But it had to come to a place where I had no strength left, and I had to throw it completely on him.
And I said this, I was real personal when I wrote this chapter. I said, I have experienced it many times while writing books. this book right here, 7 clocks a ticking. There's a chapter in here where I really dealt with my journey to the King James Bible and why I'm a mm-hmm. King James guy. I was hosting Prophecy News when this book came out in Oklahoma. It was not my ministry. I was their mouthpiece, but it was not my ministry. Mm-hmm. And I was real concerned how this was going to come across. And I'll tell you, I sat in my office and I wept many times. I was just, and as I was writing this. And by the way, I had some of those moments writing this Daniel study guide where God really was, I mean, it was just a strange experience.
And I said, that's when you know that God is moving in the situation because you're beyond your end of the rope.
Yeah. Back there with the music chapter in here and the redemption chapter was very precious. Oh, the lion's den.
Yeah.
I saw something I'd never seen before, the relationship of Darius and Daniel. When Darius is broke. He don't sleep all night. He's the king. Yeah. He don't sleep all night. He's worried about Daniel in the lion's den. Oh, my, what a, man, that really spoke to me when I read that. I said this, I've experienced it with the writing of this very study guide. I have wept many times in the late hours of the night while trying to put in the words what God revealed to me. And I felt loneliness and sorrow. I mean, I'm thinking of some of those things right now, and it's getting me. It's something I'm not sure you can explain to everybody. I think some preachers understand
it. But the preachers that are watching us understand.
So I said this, and I want every preacher to hear this. And those of you that teach Sunday school, you have a ministry of any kind. I hope every preacher and man of God has experienced this in their ministry. We cannot meet the needs of our flock without a touch from God. And I'm not talking about some charismatic thing.
No.
I'm talking about you getting along with God and the Word of God, and God gives you something. And and Daniel got that here. And,
it is amazing. And it's just something just like you can't pass along to me that experience to help build me. I can only have my own experience of this nature to build me.
Yeah. So the angel comes. I'm coming to show, help you understand what's going to befall thy people in the latter days, for the vision is for many days. And so he goes on there. I got a section in here where I talk about Christian warfare. This is actually a...
Well, I think the same pattern that we see here of the devil against Israel, it's no different than he has that same pattern of work against the church age.
Yeah.
You see it down through the history of the church age. All of the millions of people that were slaughtered for their faith.
Yeah.
Martyrdom. Even yet today in our world, I saw an article just yesterday where in Somalia they beheaded 70 people in one church.
Yeah.
And this thing of martyrdom is not just history. It is present world.
Yeah.
Because we are in a battle, and the only way for the devil to stop the growth of the gospel work is to quiet the mouths of those that have the ability to share.
And I think it's important to point out that what we already mentioned, that this story, this prayer takes place at the very same time in the third year of King Cyrus.
Yes.
He's already made the decree. God is using Cyrus. He wants Israel to go back to their land. He wants to help them. This is all happening, and all of a sudden, Satan attacks.
Yes.
Now, you preachers out there and you Christians out there that are trying to serve God, you start some new thing or you start doing something big for God, you're going to get attacked.
Yep.
You just may as well face it, and you better be ready for
it.
You
will. And sometimes that attack comes from close by, but still, you have to realize that this is you can't beat that battle.
That's right.
You've got to turn it over to the Lord, and that's what he's seeing here, because when you read the text, it's amazing. He finally gets enough strength. He gets up on his hands and knees, but it required divine help to get him back up again.
Now, I put Matthew 10:34 here for everybody. Think not that this is Jesus talking. This is that calm, mild Jesus that everybody thinks didn't raise his voice and everything. And think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Listen, that's why we need an armor.
That's right.
God's called us to battle.
Yes, it's
Christian
a battle.
Warfare.
Yes.
Half the songbook, Onward Christian Soldiers,
yes.
Forward as to War.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know where this thing about we're supposed to all be just living in peace.
Well, you're supposed to all just get along, Dan.
Yeah, can't we all just get along?
Yeah.
And so I have a little Bible study.
I can get along with everybody who's going to get along with the scripture.
Yeah. If there's any preachers out there, you need a good sermon or Bible study. There's one right here on page 141 called Christian Warfare. I wrote this a long time ago. I found it. I added it into this chapter. And it's really about the armor, Ephesians 6. And I discuss all the different, the helmet of salvation. I've got the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and shield of faith. So I got all that. But let's give them a little bit of application here. We're almost out of time.
Yeah,
we need to seek and study truth. We need to get into the Bible, get a hunger for it. It's the soldier's survival book.
And Daniel's prayer life was based on him having a right life himself.
Yeah, it sure is. And guard your heart at all times. Keep it tender towards God.
Amen.
Decide you're going to obey God and be a soul winner. Too many are just spectators. Trust in God and His Word to give victory. Protect your mind. Get the wrong music out of your home. Be careful about what you watch. Guard your eyes.
Yes.
Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. You know, it all starts with the eyes and the ears, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
It goes into our mind and eventually gets to our heart, gets to our hands and our feet. So most of the armor, by the way, is defensive. It's all defensive except the sword.
Except for the sword.
Sword of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. It's all defending yourself against the darts of the devil there. Well, Doc, you got anything you want to add at all?
Or? Well, I just want us to see that what we're looking at in chapter 10, even though we're making these other applications, is about the restoration of Israel and how the devil hates it. And he uses the Prince of Persia. It is no coincidence that we are watching what's unfolding around Israel in their wars today. It is no coincidence. The same prince is still determined to keep God from accomplishing with Israel what he said he would do.
And people often ask me, since Jesus already paid the sin debt, it's over, what does it matter? Satan knows if he can keep Israel out of the land or kill them all, he can stop prophecy from being fulfilled.
That's right.
Now, we know that's not going to happen.
Not going to happen.
But that's what it's all about.
That is exactly what it's all about.
And he hates us and he hates Israel because he hates God.
That's right.
So, well, folks, that's all the time we got. Thanks for listening in and viewing. I hope this has been some encouragement to you today. I hope you know Jesus. I hope you're ready for that trumpet to sound, because it's going to sound, ready or not, here he comes. Well, until that day, keep your eyes on them skies. Hey, thanks for watching our regularly scheduled program. We are a viewer-supported program, and if you'd like to partner with us to help keep us on the air, we would appreciate it.
Well, you can call either our 800 number. It's on the screen there, and donate if you'd like, because we sure could use the help. We're a donor-supported ministry.
Yeah. The website's right there on the screen. The phone number's scrolling on the bottom there. And $5, $25, $10,000, whatever.
Well, we've been on, going around 4 years, I guess.
Almost five, Doc. June will be 5 years.
And we've made it this far on the donations of God's people.
We're on nationwide on different networks. And if you don't know how to find us, contact us. We can get you a brochure. We're on a lot of networks nationwide, CTN, VTN, all kinds of different ones. Of course, we're here on BBS Radio as well. And we appreciate each and every one of you. We hope you're enjoying the content that we bring.
Right.
If you haven't noticed, we are prophecy people.
Yes, and we're old-fashioned Bible prophecy. We're not chasing illegal aliens. We're not chasing aliens and fallen angels and spaceships. We're just trying to follow the guidelines of the Word of God.
That's right. old-fashioned Bible prophecy. And, well, some of you have been watching us for quite a while already. You know what we are. And we try to put it right on the bottom shelf for you.
Yes.
Okay? So, listen. Partner with us. Pray for us. Yes. Pray for the ministry here. And get involved if you can. We'd love to hear from some of you. Contact us. Send us an email. Send us a text message. Call. We'd love to hear from you. All right. Well, stay tuned for one of the shows from our archives coming right up. Welcome, everybody. I want to read a verse to you in the book of Hebrews here. It says in chapter 8, verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. And he was told to build it according to what he'd seen in heaven there. Colossians chapter 2 also talks about shadows. It talks about the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. These shadows, they're figures and types, and they're very important, and they're all through the Bible. Let me show you another one here, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. In other words, typology, a type. The high priest who went into the Holy of Holies in Moses' day, those were types of the Holy of Holies in heaven there. These were shadows of good things to come, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. And I could read you a whole bunch of these. Here's my definition of a shadow that I give in some of my books. A shadow is a cloudy replica of the real thing. A shadow is a cloudy replica of the real thing. In today's program, we're going to talk about a shadow from the first coming of Christ 2,000 years ago. Since this is the Christmas time of year, we're doing some shows about Christmas and applying them prophetically. So I'm going to show you today something very powerful. I'm going to show you today that the first coming of Christ gives irrefutable evidence of a pre-trib rapture. Not only that, the first coming of Christ is going to give us some shadows of future events that are going to surround the second coming of Christ and the rapture to come. So, it's going to be very exciting. Don't leave. Stay tuned. And welcome, everybody. Brother Dan Goodwin here, Dr. Charles Hiltonville over there. And this is Prophecy in the Spotlight, where we shine the light of the Bible on prophetic events and things going on in the world. Doc, it's another week closer to that time we call Christmas.
Christmas, yes.
And we've talked about this before, but a lot of people don't want to have anything to do with it, and that's fine. Sure. That's their business. But I think that we're missing a great opportunity if we don't take advantage of the Christmas season. I think hearts are more tender this time of year.
They are.
And people are interested in the festivities, and there's just something about it.
Their mind is on really what redemption is all about. Their mind is on giving and receiving.
Yeah.
And that's what it's all about.
And I think it's our job, preachers' jobs, to teach the truth of this.
Absolutely.
Which is why we have still up on the table here for folks to see your Truths of Christmas DVD.
Yes.
Your CD, where you give three sessions of very interesting, laborious teaching about the real truths of Christmas.
Yes, and it makes Christmas come alive. Yeah. Because it just jumps right out of your Bible for you.
You talk about the wise men and why they were not in the manger scene. Yeah. In fact, we shared last week about the manger and what the manger really is. It's not a trough for cows to eat out of.
It's not in a stable somewhere out back of some mysterious supposed innkeeper.
We tied Genesis 3:15 together with Micah chapter 4.
That's right.
I don't remember what verse 1 or 5
chapter 8.
Verse 8.
Yeah, Micah, the word it there, mm-hmm. talking about where Christ was going to be born, in That's the tower it. Of the flock.
That's it.
That's where the lambs for Passover and the sacrificial lambs were all born in
That's
that
right.
in that place.
For 1,000 years since the time of David, all of those lambs represented him, and he was born in the same place.
Wrapped in the same swaddling clothes.
That's laid in the same yeah. manger.
Yeah, so yeah. exciting stuff, and that's how the shepherds knew.
Yeah.
The angel said, you'll find the babe lying in a manger in swaddling
Wrapped
clothes.
In swaddling yep. cloths.
Yeah. yeah, and they knew exactly where that was.
They knew.
That was their job. They
that
were
was it.
Taking care
yeah.
of the flock.
And when you know these truths along with a score of others, I'm here to tell you, it makes Christmas so real, and then you're able to share what Christmas is really all about.
Yeah. yeah. I have a chapter, Doc, in my book right here the folks can
mm-hmm.
see. The Seven Clocks a Ticking book.
Right.
The seven clocks are in the book, but I start out with some chapters, some introductory things. One of them is called A Jewel of Great Price, because that's what this chapter is. It's uncovering what I call a jewel of great price. I look at the first coming of Christ, the Christmas story, if we mm-hmm. want to call it that. In fact, I've preached at some churches, and I've called it the second coming of Christmas. I've called it that before. But in the book, I called it A Jewel of Great Price. I have preached some of this for many years, but some of this was kind of new that I gleaned later. When I got into prophecy, I realized
right.
how this all fit together. And I don't know if you've experienced that, because you've been a preacher all your life. Did you find when you really got deep in prophecy that some of your stuff you were yeah. teaching had
much deeper
yeah.
and broader
yeah.
Meaning and implications?
Yeah.
yeah. Oh, yeah.
I was teaching some seven feast stuff before I realized the prophetic lessons.
What you're really looking
that.
At, yes.
Yeah.
yeah.
So in the story of the Christmas story, and I'll Matthew 2 and Luke 2 are what we use here mostly. But let me read a couple of verses here in Luke chapter 2. Came to pass in those days, verse 1, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to tax everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And down there in verse 7, of course, verse 6, she's getting ready to have the baby. Verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son. Notice how the Bible uses important
yes.
wording here.
Absolutely.
Firstborn son. There can be no question about this.
That's right.
The Bible is very, very articulate. Firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Mm-hmm.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. We'll stop there. I usually read further than that, but I'm going to share today, Doc, with the audience, a great truth that I covered a few years back called Jewel of Great Price. Here's what I got, Doc. I learned that because I understand shadows and figures and types, which is why I read
yes.
some of these scriptures
right.
for the folks here. The Bible talks about these are shadows of things to come. There are many shadows in the Bible, and I believe
sure.
the first coming of Christ is a type and figure and shadow of the second coming of Christ that you and I are waiting for right
That's
now.
That's right.
In that, let me say this, and this is right out of the book here I'm reading. Several years ago, I discovered a shiny jewel from the Word of God that I've never seen before. What I found was proven to be a great truth in determining the timing of the rapture, that's for us,
mm-hmm.
and determining, and has helped me understand the timing of end time events. The jewel surrounds the miracle of the birth of Christ 2,000 years ago. It is what I believe to be the greatest proof of the pre-tribulation rapture that I have ever uncovered.
Good.
Let me share this jewel of great price with you. So here's what I say in the book. Christ's coming, I believe, is a shadow of the second coming. Now, let me explain this. The first time Jesus came 2,000 years ago, He came in two stages, didn't he?
That's right.
He came in two stages. He came secretly as a little baby.
Yes.
In this manger that we've already explained.
Shepherds.
Last week. Shepherds are there.
Knew, and they told a few others, but yep. Yeah.
Mary and Joseph, mm-hmm. There's no doubt that they know.
Oh, yes.
Zachariah and Elizabeth know.
Yep.
The shepherds are going to know. On that night, they're going to mm-hmm. know. They're going to know that the Messiah has been born. A few other people are going to know in a, 7 days later or whatever it was, the mm-hmm. circumcision, all that.
Anna
and Simeon, I believe,
yes.
are going to know. And I'm sure, as time goes on, a few others. But very few people
right.
saw or understood or knew about mm-hmm. this birth. Now, the wise men we discussed are going to see some celestial things in the sky.
Yeah.
They're going to tie that to Daniel, and they're going to say the Messiah has been born. Mm-hmm. But they really don't know much more than that.
No.
They don't know who he is, where he is.
And they're not in connection, because there's no telephones to call each other.
No.
No, yeah.
So it's secret. It's going to happen without most people knowing. Isn't that yes. what the Bible says, the rapture?
Yeah.
It's coming as a thief in the night.
And it's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, a thief in the night. But he says it's to them. In other words, to lost people.
To lost people. It's not yeah. a thief to me.
No.
Because I'll immediately be in his presence.
That's right.
He's coming as a thief to my neighbor.
Yep.
And I joke about it. I say,
where'd Dan Goodwin go?
Yeah, the guy's going to go, the neighbor's going to go out on his porch to get his paper. And he looks over at the preacher's house and, the paper's still on the step. The preacher overslept today. Ha, ha, ha. He doesn't realize the preacher was snatched away
yeah.
in the middle of the night and he was left behind.
That's it.
That's a thief.
That's it. But secret to those yeah. of us.
So yes. the first coming of Christ is very secretive. And let me say this, when Jesus starts his ministry at about 30, it says, mm-hmm. at about the age of 30, he's going to be baptized of John.
Right.
And I believe that's the beginning of his ministry, whether it be 3 years, 3.5 years.
Yeah.
There's some disagreement on that. Doesn't matter. His ministry begins, and he's still a little bit secretive. He goes about he would do some miracles. Remember, he would sometimes tell the people, Don't tell anybody this.
Well, his first miracle was turning water into wine at the marriage feast.
And he balked at that. His mother had
my time's not yet
come. Yeah, yeah, leave me alone. Well, this ain't my time. Look, they need me. She basically encouraged him to do it.
She knew.
And he turned the water into wine. I won't get singing here. Everybody will leave the show if I sing. But by the way, it was not fermented wine. There's no way the Lord gave fermented wine to anybody.
No, he's not going to violate Scripture. That's why the man in charge of the feast said, why'd you wait to bring out the best? Why? Because it was fresh, new grape juice.
Yep, and the best is yet to come.
Yes.
And so the first coming, he would do miracles. He would tell them, don't tell them, because I believe the day of his visitation is him announcing to the Jews and the world, I'm him. I'm the
right.
Messiah. Now, he did tell a few people. The woman at the well got a glimpse of him.
Yeah.
He says, I am he. I am he.
What about this crowd out there that says Jesus never claimed to be God? They forgot to read the Bible. That's
right.
Yeah.
Yeah. But he tried to keep it low-key. I mean, they were trying.
Well, here's another thing, Dan, before you go on. Talking about Joseph and Mary, they knew he's the Messiah, but they did not put the connection together that the Messiah was coming the first time for redemption, because all the Jews were looking for a political, military leader.
They were looking for what I say all the time. They were looking for a kingdom.
Yes, exactly.
And they were upset that Christ was not going to set up the kingdom.
Yeah. That's why the disciples on his resurrection, are you going to set it up now?
Yeah. Wilt thou at this time restore unto us the kingdom?
Yes.
And he didn't answer that question. He said, he gives them Acts 1:8 there.
Yep.
Tarry in Jerusalem to be filled with power on high and all that.
Amen.
He said, you'll understand more later. Just hang on 10 days and you'll understand. And then he ascends to heaven.
Right.
And 10 days later, Pentecost happens.
That's it.
That's when they're going to begin to understand things better.
Yep.
The kingdom's coming, but it wasn't.
It just wasn't right then.
Nope. And there are people who believe that it was going to come then, but because the Jews reject, I do not believe that myself. I believe it would violate too many scriptures.
Oh, yeah.
I believe it violates Genesis 1 and 2, the 7 days.
God knew all along the rejection. God
knew
all along
the plan.
Yes, absolutely.
I think the church was always going to be here. That's why it's called a mystery. He didn't make it up after the Jews rejected
Christ. It was a mystery,
Christ.
And it didn't need to be revealed until it was time.
Yeah. The Old Testament told us that the Jews were going to forsake
right.
him. and that the apostles were going to forsake him.
And now we're able to look at some of those prophecies in Ezekiel and other places and realize all the way back then, God was talking about a third return of the Jews.
Yeah. And now the rapture was a mystery, and that was not revealed until Paul, right. But it was always there.
It was always there.
Yeah, and a mystery is something that was there, but just is not revealed.
But a lot of people say, well, because I'm working on this right now in a book, but people say, well, there's no such thing as a word of rapture in the Bible, so I don't believe it.
Well, there's no word Bible in the Bible either.
And there's no word Trinity in the Bible. Many other words, you know.
The rapture is in the Bible.
Yeah.
The word rapture is not, but who cares?
That's it. The principle of it. By the way, another word that could be used, maybe even better, is the one Paul used in the Corinthians, changed.
Yeah.
We're going to be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye.
And what's the word used for Enoch there? Translated.
Translated's
really the Bible word for it. And then caught up. And then Revelation 4:1, come up hither.
Yes.
I mean, there's the rapture right there. So here's my point. The first coming of Christ is a picture of what we're waiting for.
Absolutely.
Because as he came in two stages in the first coming, he's coming in two stages at the second coming. Secretly. In the rapture, going to meet us in the clouds, going to be a thief to the neighbors.
Yep.
The people are going to be shocked. In the Bible, he came the first time, unbeknownst to almost anybody. Nobody knew about him. Herod's looking for him after a couple of years.
Even the Jewish leaders wasn't looking for him.
Yeah. And now, the question is this. When in the first coming of Christ, what represents the second phase of his coming? And I believe it's Palm Sunday. I believe Palm Sunday is a huge...
That would be the fulfillment of a great number of scripture.
Yeah, it is. In fact, it's Zechariah 9, I believe.
Zechariah 9.
It could be 12, somewhere in there.
It's Daniel. It's the end of the 483 years. I mean, it was an end of that.
It is. And because Passover was a four-day event, beginning on the 10th of Nisan with the choosing of a lamb.
Well, you said it. Palm Sunday.
And the lamb is cut off on Palm Sunday.
The lamb is cut off. And that's the very words of Daniel chapter 9.
Messiah shall be cut off.
Yes.
Yep, in that 69th week. And so I believe Palm Sunday is a huge event. And I believe that's the day of their visitation.
Yes.
He rides out. They put their palm leaves down because some of them did understand Zechariah.
Yeah.
And they were shouting, glory to God, Hosanna to God in the highest. Remember that some of them said, tell your people to quit praising you.
He said, but if I did, these rocks would cry.
The very rocks, because this was an important day.
Yes.
This was the day that Christ announces who he is to the world, or especially to the Jews. I am him. I am the Messiah. I am.
But it's also, this is what I come for the first time. I come the first time to be a redeemer, to pay the price. I'm coming back as king to take what I've redeemed.
Yep. And so this second phase, he shows up as their king.
Yes.
And he's on a donkey because he's going to be killed. But that was part of the plan.
We think about it over here. We ought to be riding a big white stallion. No, in those days, royalty rode on that donkey. Yeah.
For this cause came I unto this hour.
Yes.
He was going to go to the cross. There was no stopping that.
Yeah.
And, in fact, he had to incriminate himself.
I mean, you know, when he's praying and he's agonizing, but it was for this hour that I come.
Yep. So, the two stages are very clear. He came secretly as a baby. Palm Sunday, 4 days before he dies on the cross, he makes the announcement, I'm the Messiah, here I am.
Yep.
He arrives fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, your king coming lowly, riding on a donkey. Yep. And there he is, and they're going to kill him, and then he'll rise from the grave. So a perfect picture of the second coming, which is also in two stages.
Yes.
Secretly, the rapture. And then publicly, every eye shall see him and they that pierced him.
Yeah, when he's coming
back. That's him on the white horse. He's not on a donkey, but he's on a white horse.
Yeah, he's coming back the victorious king.
So there's a few other things in the story here, Doc, that are very helpful, I think, to us looking for the rapture.
Right.
There's some signs, there's some things about his coming secretly as a baby that I think are prophetic of what it's going to be like 2,000 years ago when he comes the first time secretly to take us off the planet.
Very interesting.
And I think this is very interesting here.
Yes.
I call it more shadows that point to the conditions of the world as we await his second coming, or the rapture, we should say.
You got it.
The first stage of his second coming, the rapture. The Christmas story we read each year in Luke chapter 2 gives us an amazing prophetic heads up. As you read these shadows, I believe you will see that it fits perfectly with the generation we're living in right now. And is this, Jesus came the first time as a baby in the fullness of Galatians 4:4.
Yes.
He came in the fullness of time.
Right on the time.
And he came in a time of tyrannical dictatorship.
Yeah.
Exactly. I think that's where we are, Doc.
More and more every day. Not just America, but the majority of the world.
Canada, America, Australia.
Unbelievable. The changing of their constitution.
Government has become tyrannical around the globe, and a lot of it was caused by the you-know-what a couple of years ago.
And the World Economic Forum is doing everything to bring it all about. Yes.
And so that's a sign. I believe there are signs. There were things that happened when Jesus came the first time as a baby. I believe those are also prophetic of what it will be like when he comes the second time.
I agree.
First, the tyrannical dictatorship. That's Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Taxes, they all have to go to sign up for their tax.
Yep.
Tyrannical, just dictatorship. He didn't vote on that. Nobody got together and voted. They just said, hey, you're going to pay more taxes.
Well, they're under the rule of a dictator out of Rome.
Number two, he came the first time to a place where there was no room for him.
Yes.
Now, it wasn't a hotel, as you point out in your DVDs.
Right.
It was the Tower of the Flock. It was the inn below there,
Once you put up the picture that
there
you got of the inn, because there was no room at Boaz's threshing
floor. It was the threshing floor.
Yeah.
Down below where the manger
inn
would be and all that.
And
she's looking for
She's looking for it.
And there was no room there, so they take Mary and Joseph go actually to the place where the lambs are born, right?
Yep, that's right. Well, just now,
is that the picture you're looking for?
That's a picture of the storage inn, and right behind my left shoulder is a circle about this big around. It's David's family crest, and just up the hill, show the next one.
Doc, are you telling me that's you?
That's me.
Where's your beard?
Yeah, well, that was a long time ago.
A long time ago.
And the next slide. If she can find it, is the Tower of the Flock, which is just right up the hill from that. Just about 90 paces up the hill is the Tower of the Flock where Jesus was born.
So there was no room where the threshing floor was, so they went up.
Yeah.
And the Lord was born right there where the lambs are born.
Right there's the foundations of the Tower of the Flock, yes.
All righty, awesome. That doesn't look like that place in Bethlehem they showed us where Jesus was born.
That's not even the Bethlehem of the Bible, but on. We want to hear what you've got to say.
Okay, let's see. Number three here. He came, number three, in the darkness of night, it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 here. It says they were watching their flock by night.
By night.
The angels came. He was born in the darkness of night. Yeah. And I use that figuratively. He's coming again. Into the darkness of sin and shame and evil.
Boy, the world is just—it's by every day more and more wicked.
But not just the world; he's coming to a church filled
that's in darkness,
with fornication,
sadly,
adultery, and filth.
So sad,
and
but
worldliness.
You're right.
He's coming to the church of the Laodiceans.
Yep.
He's the one that has lost all boundaries and erased all lines of separation from the world. It is a big one-size-fits-all, come-as-you-are, be happy church, but not the church that Jesus founded.
Well, as you point out at other times, it's a church that's lost the gold standard.
Yeah.
It's lost therefore it's lost its light, so it's in the darkness.
We've lost the Word of God, we really have.
So it's sitting in darkness.
Number four, he came the first time to a generation that was unaware. We see that in Matthew chapter 2 when the wise men show up.
Yep.
They come to Herod. Where is he born, King of the Jews? If anybody should have known that this was coming, Herod and the scribes and the Jews should have known.
The Jewish scribes should have known.
Yeah.
That's why when they researched the scriptures, they said, he's supposed to be born down in Bethlehem.
It's time. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. He came to a generation that was unaware of his arrival. When the wise men came to the temple looking for the King of the Jews, they found a people who were completely unaware. Likewise, I believe the average child of God today is unaware of the lateness of the hour.
Well, we have the greater majority of preachers in even good churches are not even preaching and teaching on the end times.
Yeah.
For whatever reason, I don't
scoffers.
Know.
Scoffers. The Bible says they'll become scoffers in the last
yes.
days. Where is the promise of his
Well, they
coming?
Make fun of what we're doing.
I'll tell you where the promise of his coming is. Right here.
Amen.
It's always been
yes.
in that book right there.
Right there.
I wish some of you preachers would get a handle on that. There's one more here, Doc. And you mentioned it already. You got ahead of us.
Oh, did I? Oh, I'm sorry.
He came at a time of a famine of the
oh,
word of God.
Boy.
Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord.
Yeah.
There were 400 silent years yeah. between Malachi and Matthew. Mm-hmm. Then God sends Jesus, the living word of God, into the world.
Amen.
Today is the same. We have a famine today of the true word of God, as evidenced by the spiritual decline and the condition that we live in today.
Oh, it's
and
sad.
And how
it's
evil
sad.
The church is.
Even in what I would call sound doctrine churches, there is so much. It's heartbreaking.
We need to get back to the gold standard of the old-fashioned King James Bible, the book that led two great awakenings of the world. Great revival, the King James Bible. We were a better people when we had a King James Bible.
Yeah.
And, Doc, we got a little over 2 minutes left.
I had a call yesterday about a gentleman called about an issue, and we got to talking, and he said, you know, I'm really troubled. And we're talking about, in our branch, Fundamental Baptist Church. And he said, we have a new pastor. And he said, last Sunday, he read scriptures out of 3 different versions of the Bible.
That's sad.
And he said, what do I do? I said, you ought to talk to him about it. And if he don't want to get right, you need to find you a church.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's just, honestly, but it's sad.
Well, Doc, we want to wish our viewers a happy holidays
Amen.
And Christmas season. Thank you to all of our partners out there who financially keep us on the air. Very, very expensive. We're on Pray.com, CTN, VTN, YouTube, Rumble, Radio. It's a lot of money, and it's all listener and viewer supported.
Amen.
Hey, this would be a good time for an end-of-year donation. Right?
When I was pastoring in Dallas for many years, we had a fairly large church, and we had men that either worked with or were partners in businesses or whatever, and we would often get sometimes $10,000, $20,000 given to our church as they were looking for an end-of-the-year tax break in their businesses.
Yeah.
We don't care how it was a tax break, but it helped us in the ministry with the gospel. Amen.
Yeah. Well, give them real quick, in 30 seconds, how to be sure that they're going to heaven.
Oh, well, number one, you got to realize you're born a sinner on the way to hell. And not God's fault. It's Grandpa Adam's fault. But God sent his son Jesus, go to Calvary's cross, pay the price of your sin. The Bible said when you realize that you're a sinner headed to hell, and you realize there's a God that loved you and sent his son to Calvary's cross, the Bible said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says if we'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you place your faith and trust in what Christ has done for you on Calvary's cross, and you can change your destiny from hell to heaven just like that.
Amen. Well said. Folks, we'd love to hear from you. The 800 number, 888-505-SPOT. You can go to the website, prophetandspotlight.com. You can email us. We'd love to hear from some of you. Thank you, and God bless you.
Amen.
Till next time, keep your eyes on them skies.